Alrighty, so today begins our missions month. The culmination of this will be a special contribution that we'll have on October 29th. So mark your calendars for that. Our worship service on that Sunday, again, will be focused on missions, and we'll have a special contribution at that time. There'll be more details about that in the coming weeks. The goal for that day, as far as giving goes, is $39,900. And so let's begin praying now that God will bless our efforts both on that day and, of course, all that we do in participation of sharing the gospel both locally and globally. October 29th will be that special contribution. As we lead up to that important day, each Sunday we'll be highlighting the various mission efforts that we support. And then there's already one display out in the foyer. I'd encourage you to check that out if you haven't already. And throughout the month, we'll be adding displays that will provide very valuable information about the work that God is doing through us as it relates to mission work. Also want you to be aware of two of special Sundays, October 15th, in our missions month. Bill Caldwell from World Bible School will be with us sharing about what God's doing through that important work. And on October 22nd, Monty Tuttle, who works with Eastern European Missions, will be with us. And so throughout this month, we'll have incredible opportunities to hear what God is doing and how we are partnering with others in doing His important work throughout the world. If you remember, a part of our vision is that we are about loving our neighbors near and far. In some ways, throughout Missions Month, we'll be thinking about how we have the opportunity to love our far neighbors, if you will. Of course, we'll continue to love our near neighbors as well. And a part of mission work, actually at the core of mission work, is this love that we have for others. We share the good news with others because of the love that we have for them. Paul uses that kind of language in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about being compelled by love to be ambassadors of the good news. And so we're going to hear about our far neighbors, people in Mexico, in the Philippines, in Jamaica, for instance. And so this looks to be a really exciting month as we focus on our mission work. Today, we are going to lay a foundation, so to speak, for the mission efforts that all of us have the opportunity to participate in every day. I've heard it said this way before. All of us, those of us who are in Christ, are missionaries, and every day is a mission trip. So turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. This is written by Luke, Acts 1, beginning at verse 1. In my former book, which is the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Of course, if we turn over to Acts chapter 2, we see these apostles baptized by the Holy Spirit. And in that, they're empowered to speak in other languages, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Remember what Jesus told the apostles earlier. He had told them that they were going to be doing greater things that they had even seen Jesus do, and it was all going to be because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. Then what we see in the book of Acts, in a real vivid way, is the apostles doing these great works, all for the sake of the kingdom of God. Continuing on in verse 6 now, back to Acts 1. Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Of course, we understand the apostles' mindset here, right? They were thinking of an earthly kingdom, and there were prophecies about this. This is what we might refer to as a common Jewish expectation. The Jews were going to be the great nation that they believed that God had called them to be. They were going to truly be that city on a hill that was going to shine amongst all the nations. They were going to have a powerful kingdom. That was a common expectation. Perhaps when the apostles asked this question, they even had a passage like Ezekiel 37 in mind. That's the story of the Valley of Dry Bones. The Spirit comes into these dry bones and they come to life, signifying this new life that Israel was going to have. And so the question that the apostles ask here is rooted in a very common Jewish expectation for the people. But here's how Jesus responds. "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." And so the apostles ask the question, "Once we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, will you then restore the kingdom of Israel?" And Jesus' response is an interesting one here, isn't it? He doesn't say no. Instead, he says, "It's none of your business." I like that. It's none of your business. And then what Jesus does is he reframes the conversation, verse 8. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so what Jesus does in reframing this conversation is he tells them again, he's already told them this, but he reminds them of their spirit-empowered role in the kingdom. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and throughout the world." And what's cool, if you look at Acts, you see this progression take place. In Acts chapters 1 through 7, the apostles are working in Jerusalem. Of course, there's going to be this persecution of Christians, and this is going to force the apostles and those that are proclaiming the gospel out from Jerusalem. In fact, we can read this in Acts chapter 8 in verse 1. "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." So others are going to go and proclaim this good news to other places. In Acts chapter 8 and in 9 as well, you see the message being spread to places like Judea. So outside of Jerusalem, and Samaria as well. Of course, in Acts chapter 10, we read about Cornelius in Caesarea. This is 70 miles outside of Jerusalem. And this is a Gentile who is going to come to Christ. And then, of course, as we read the remainder of the book of Acts, Acts chapters 13 all the way through 28, we get introduced to this guy named Paul. And of course, he's going to have these companions that are going to travel with him. And he's going to go all around that part of the world anyways, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And churches are going to start. And from these churches, more people are going to proclaim that salvation comes through this Messiah. You see this multiplying effect that takes place. As a matter of fact, I love what Luke does as he writes Acts. He tells us about the growth of the church. 5,000, 3,000. The church continued to grow. Things like that. And so you see this progression in the book of Acts of the gospel going out throughout the world. Back to verse 8 now in Acts 1. Let's unpack these words from Jesus just a little bit this morning. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." I think it's interesting to note that the power that the apostles are going to have to do this kingdom work, it must be received, which means that it's not coming from their own resources. It's not something where they just have to grit their teeth and barrel their shoulder, and they're going to have this courage and this power to do the work that Jesus is calling them to do. It says, no, you're going to receive the power to do this work. And then, of course, back to thinking about what we see in the book of Acts, you see this power. You see what the apostles are capable of doing. And so Acts 2, speaking in different languages. Peter heals a lame beggar in Acts 3. In Acts 5, verses 12 through 16, you read about the apostles healing people and delivering people from evil spirits. In Acts 12, Peter miraculously escapes from a prison. In Acts 20, and I love this one, Eutychus, remember long-winded Paul, falls asleep while Paul is preaching, falls down to the ground and dies. Paul comes on him, and Eutychus is raised back to life. And so I'm not going to be like Paul this morning. And thankfully, we're on just one level here, and so no one ought to be falling all the way to their death today. At least I hope not. And so we see this power of God. And think about this power of God. I mean, really think about this power that is coming on the apostles to do the work that Jesus is calling them to do. Created the world. Parts seas and rivers. Nations are defeated all because the Lord is leading them in battle. Walls fall down. Giants are slayed. People are brought back to life. The sun stands still. All of this is because of the power of God. And the one who possesses this power that we see all throughout Scripture is the one who will be at work in the apostles as they proclaim the message. It's clear that without this power, they won't amount to much at all. Let's think about these guys who are being called to this impressive work. Peter denies Jesus 3 times to normal, ordinary folks. Remember this? No, don't know, man. Haven't been with them. Not a friend of mine. We're told also that upon Jesus' crucifixion, where were these apostles? We're told they fled. They were gone. One person said about these guys that they were unschooled, ordinary men. And that's what they were. In other words, no big deal. Ordinary fishermen. And yet, these men, because of the power that is at work within them, are going to become the original A-team, if you will, the apostle team. They helped start a revolution, really a revolution that was begun by Jesus himself. And so I wonder, thinking about Pentecost, where they are speaking in different languages, and people are coming to Christ. As a matter of fact, 3,000, at least 3,000, come to Christ in the waters of baptism that day. You have to wonder if once the apostles get to a quiet place and they're processing what just happened, you have to wonder if, like, Peter looked at John and just said, "What? What just happened? I was speaking a different language." Sometimes I think we just read through this so quickly, you're not noticing what's taking place. What in the world just happened? I don't know if you remember when you first got your driver's license, had the ability to drive. I remember it really well. I felt this incredible sense of freedom and even this little sense of power. I can do whatever I want. Now, I knew it wasn't true, but I kind of felt when I got behind the wheel of that car that I could go anywhere, I could do anything. I was like a king in some ways. And that doesn't even pale in comparison to what is taking place with these apostles. The power of the one who spoke the world into being will now be speaking through them. That's the kind of power that we're talking about. In 8 different times in the book of Acts alone, Luke mentions that the apostles, they speak with boldness. 8 different times it mentions that. And I believe the boldness that they are speaking with, it comes by the recognition of this power that is at work within them. And I think there's a good lesson here for all of us as well. If we're afraid to witness for Jesus, to speak the gospel to others, it might just be because we don't recognize the power that's at work within us. And so, perhaps we are trying to do this work with our own resources, our own devices. In other words, we're looking at things the wrong way. We're looking at what we can do instead of looking at what God can do through us. If the one true God was at work within us, if the one true God was at work within us, what could we accomplish? And the truth is, He is at work within us. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit, it enables them to speak in other tongues, the apostles, that is. The whole book of Acts is the story of the Spirit empowering the apostles to work. And the things that they accomplish are incredible. 42 different times it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of these apostles. In fact, I've heard it said before that the book of Acts, it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is in pretty much every page of that book talking about what the Holy Spirit is doing through these apostles. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit guides, counsels, teaches, equips for action, and informs us. Remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And I want to take our attention to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Who is at work within you, within us, and what is He capable of doing through His church? Back to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, Jesus says, in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so these apostles are witnesses. That's their mission. That's what they're about. In Acts 2, verse 32, in that sermon that Peter preaches, in which he concludes by saying, repent and be baptized, he said this: God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of it. And so part of the preaching that we see in the book of Acts from the apostles includes language like, we are witnesses of this. This is what we've seen and we've heard, and we've been called to talk about what we've seen and what we've heard. Peter, to the onlookers after healing the lame beggar, said this. This is chapter 3, verse 15. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. And then after Paul's conversion, this is what Ananias says to Paul. This is in chapter 22, in verse 15. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. So witnesses, they see something, they hear something, and then they talk about it. They share it with others. Of course, the core of the apostles' witness is the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They couldn't help talk about what had happened. It was mind-boggling to them and life-giving. Therefore, they wanted to share it with others. Of course, none of us have seen the risen Jesus face to face. If there's anybody here that has, come up here and share about that experience. Let me clarify. None of us have seen Jesus face to face in his physical body. But that does not mean that we aren't witnesses of Jesus, of what we've seen and what we've heard. You see, we see by faith. I had the privilege to spend some time in Portland, Texas this past week doing some hurricane recovery kind of work. Got to see people like Laura, Alan, and Ray, and many others down there doing work, sacrificing some of their time to help those who were in need. And as I watched them, I believe, as I look with faith, that I had the opportunity to see Jesus at work in his people. There was a lady there named Vivian. I believe she was from South Carolina. I heard both Syracuse, New York, and South Carolina. So at one point, I think she lived in both of those places. Not at the same time, obviously. But she, after seeing what had taken place down there on the Texas coast, she just wanted to do something. She had to do something. And so she and her husband decided that they were going to go down there to do some work. And I loved one of the things that she said. First of all, she was dripping with just this enthusiasm for doing the work that she believed God had called her to do. But one thing she said is, on a Wednesday night at church, before heading down, she started telling some folks that she was going to be headed that way to do this recovery work. And she mentioned that several of the Christians there in that congregation, 1,000 miles away perhaps from the devastation, started handing her cash. And she said, well, wait a second, let me go ahead and write this down. I need to, you know, make note of this and let you know and all of that. She said, everyone on this said, no, take that. Go do some good with it. And she was sharing how that had impacted her, that people were so ready to do things in the name of Christ to make a difference. And of course, what we're seeing in the news right now, it's all bad, right? No, it's not. I come to report to you that it's not all bad. In Portland, Texas, I got to see people like Vivian and Adam doing work in the name of Christ by faith. I saw and heard Jesus at work in his people. Yesterday at a singing workshop, I saw with David and Ray, as they led us in that workshop, I saw Jesus at work. Moms and dads caring for others. When we see that, we see Jesus at work as they're striving to raise their children to know and to love the Lord. People like Sue and Ken, Becky, Vernon, in the food pantry, go down there. See, hear. When you do, you'll see Jesus at work. In my own life, I see Jesus guide my steps, guard my tongue, call me to live more selflessly, more compassionately. Jesus at work. And of course, I see Jesus alive as we gather today to worship our Father in heaven, as we gather for his meal, as we feast on his body, and as we drink the cup that represents the blood. As we do that, we see Jesus. Do you see him? Do you hear him? The apostles said, we can't help. This is Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. We can't help talking about what we've seen and heard. Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all earth. If you see him, if you hear him, you are a witness. The question is, will you tell others? The gospel is the good news. Everyone deserves to hear good news. We have the potential to be the heralds, the witnesses, to tell it. Extra. Read all about it. Jesus died. Jesus lives. Jesus is reigning with His Father in heaven. Jesus is alive and He's coming back. Everyone will face Him in the judgment. And we have good news to share, to prepare people for that day. There is a judgment coming. There's good news that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Will we tell it? It was the year 156. Man was 86 years old. There was pressure. I'm not talking about just like he was uncomfortable. There's pressure like, you're going to die if you don't recognize Caesar as your God. And this man, Polycarp, said, I worship the one true God through Jesus Christ. Polycarp knew that denial would mean that he was going to be put to death if he wouldn't recognize the emperor as God. He knew that he'd either be thrown to the animals, it had been happening already, or he would be burned alive. Three times he was invited to renounce Christ. An official said, swear and I release. Curse Christ. Swear and I release. Curse Christ. Swear and I release. Curse Christ. To which Polycarp said, 86 years I have served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King who saved me? 86 years have I served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Polycarp was burned to death. But in his death, he continued to witness to his Savior. He recognized that his salvation came through him. He had received the good news of Jesus Christ, and even in the face of death, he continued to proclaim that good news to others. Jesus said, you're my witnesses. I wonder if when he said to the ends of the earth, he thought Leander, Texas. I don't know. But I know that for those of us who are in Christ, there's work to be done. We are seeing, we are hearing incredible things. Most of all, by faith, we see that Jesus lives, that he's coming back, and so we have good news to share. Congregation, let's share it. If there's anybody here today that is in need of the prayers of the church family, here in a moment, David's going to lead us in an invitation song. If you'd like to share what's on your heart, you feel free to come forward, and we'd be glad to receive you and pray for you. And with you, I want you to know also we'll have shepherds that will be available in the back of the auditorium if you'd like to share what's going on in your life in a more private nature. Perhaps today you're ready to believe that good news and to do what those several thousand people did. We read about in Acts chapter 2, to give your life over to Christ in the waters of baptism, to repent, to change, and begin to walk with Christ. You can come forward and let us know that you want to do that, and we'll see that happens today. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and we continue to worship our great God.